You've got your Bibles there, you might like to turn again to Ephesians chapter 6, and particularly those verses 19 and 20. Just broke the other leg, Michael, huh? Let's pray. Father, make these words real to us from yourself this morning. Make them real to me. Lord, I thank you for that chorus, "Here I am," that we will go forth saying, "Here I am. It is I." Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul's just about reached the end of this letter to the Ephesians. If you've got your Bible there, you will see that. He's got a few more greetings to give, then he's done. But this man, who was once a Pharisee of the Pharisees, he says of himself, a man who was immensely self-confident at that time, who was proud, who was arrogant and dismissive of others, he now turns to his Gentile readers and he asked them to pray for him. Now, when he was practicing as a Pharisee, he would not have sought prayers from anyone, not even fellow Pharisees, for his trust was in himself, in his keeping of the law, in his righteousness by the works of the law. And so he didn't need the prayer of others. But since having his whole life transformed, turned upside down by the Lord Jesus Christ there on the Damascus Road, everything's changed. Now Paul yearns for the prayers of other Christians. And often we find in his letters, we find him saying to Christians, as he says here to the letter to the church at Ephesus, "Pray for me." And whenever Paul says, "Pray for me," he always gives the same prayer point, the same prayer request. And it's the one that we find in Ephesians 6:19. "Pray also for me," he says, "that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should." Now, I'm sure that wasn't the only prayer point that Paul gave. And I wouldn't suggest that we shouldn't have lots of prayer points for ourselves and others. Of course we do. The Bible tells us to bring our requests. Paul says, your supplications and requests, all types of prayer. And I'm sure that Paul, if he had a specific need, would have given specific prayer points for that need to others. But we sense from here and the other passages where Paul mentions prayer for himself, that if Paul could only ask prayer for one thing, if he could only give you or me or anyone just one prayer point, it would always have been this one prayer point: "Pray that I proclaim the gospel accurately and fearlessly." That's what Paul would have said to you. That would have been his one by one prayer point. That makes one stop and think, doesn't it? If, as a believer, I could request prayer from others just for one thing, what would it be? If you, as a believer, could only just one prayer point, what would it be? I think Paul would say that whatever that request was, it would predominantly have to do with you and the spread of the gospel. Paul, that seems to be the number one prayer point. Something that overrode any other prayer issue he could have had. This is the one he focused on. And he focuses on it as he writes this letter to the Ephesians. And he wrote that letter from a prison situation. He had been arrested in Jerusalem, been taken to Caesarea, then from Caesarea he had gone to Rome. Remember all the shipwrecks and such like heard en route. Then when he got to Rome, he was put under house arrest. And it was from that position that Paul now wrote to these believers this letter, which we know as the letter to the Ephesians. And in Rome, Paul knew that very soon he would be brought before the Caesar, the High Court of Rome, and there his future would be determined. And he expected that he would be committed either to an extensive prison term or put to death. And yet, even though he knew all that as he wrote this letter, he didn't ask them to pray for his release. Not at all. He asked that they should pray, that he should speak the word with boldness, with fearlessness. Now, we know that this time in prison, in fact, Paul spent 5.5 years in prison. But we know that this time in prison wasn't as severe as other times. We know from Acts chapter 28:16 that Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. So his coming and going was basically non-existent. He had a soldier with him all the time, but others could come to him. That was the delight of it. They could come to him and he could easily and publicly and in that small group proclaim the gospel. And he did. We hear a lot of stories coming out of that time, how he proclaimed the gospel in that situation of being in prison. He had freedom to speak there. That was about the only freedom he had, because he was bound to a Roman soldier. He was bound by a chain to a Roman soldier all the time, it would seem. Now, a few verses later in Acts 28, Paul talks about being bound there. And several times in his letter, he talks about being a prisoner for Christ. And when you stop to think about it, even being arrested in a house, your own home, being bound to someone would have been a rather unpleasant and no doubt painful experience at times. Yet he didn't seek prayer for his release from that situation. His prayer point was that he would use his one freedom, the freedom to speak, that he would use it effectively and boldly for the sake of the kingdom of God. With that in mind, Paul takes this prayer point and he enlarges on it for us. So we know exactly what he wants. And he stresses two things he needs most. They are the right words and fearlessness in speaking them. I'm sure we can all relate to that, can't we? The right words and fearlessness or boldness in speaking them. Think back to any time that you had the opportunity to speak to someone about the things of God. Whether it was someone who was inquiring of you or someone who you were seeking to challenge. And it came up in a conversation and you get to the point, you know you're going to say something. Well, I know for me, when I get to that point and I feel those butterflies in the stomach there, that what I'm praying for is the right words and boldness to say them. You've been in that situation? Give me a nod if you have. You know, yeah, I've seen nods all over the place. That's right. That's what we pray for. So we can understand where Paul's coming from. Actually, it's quite nice to know that Paul has the same problems, isn't it? That he also wanted to have the right words and boldness to proclaim them. But for Paul, what we find here is that he asked for prayer before he got in that situation. I normally cry out when I'm in that situation. But he asked for prayer beforehand because he knew he would constantly be in situations where he would need that help. He didn't ask his fellow Christians to pray that he might have opportunities to speak the word of God. He accepted the opportunities would always be with him. Every soldier who was chained to him was a captive audience. That soldier couldn't go anywhere either. And we know that Paul used that opportunity to advantage. But knowing that the soldier was there and knowing that others would come in all the time to him, Paul didn't want to blow the chance by saying the wrong thing in the wrong way. So Paul says, pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me. That's an interesting phrase, actually, open my mouth. It's used in both the Old Testament and the New Testament in a rather technical sense. When someone uses the phrase open my mouth, it means they're going to say something extremely important. So the prophets used it. And the prophets opened their mouth and proclaimed the word of God. Something very special is going to follow this. Something which is life-changing. Not just a little glib phrase, but something that's important. Peter, the Apostle Peter, a time when he was sent by God to the house of Cornelius. Do you remember that? After the vision on the rooftop and such like. He was sent to this Gentile household, a Roman centurion. When he gets to that household and he's told the story from Cornelius' point of view, he knows that he is there, especially by appointment from God. It's right for him to be there. And he knows it's important what he says. And the same word is used. And Peter opened his mouth and proclaimed the truth about Jesus. So when Paul says, when I open my mouth, he is in particular referring to those future occasions when he will be given the chance to present his faith, either as a defense because he's on trial, or as an explanation to someone who asks, well, what on earth are you doing in this prison anyhow, Paul? Why do you do it? Why do you suffer? Why go through it? And then he can explain about his faith. On such occasions, he wants the right words. And that's fair enough, isn't it? And you know that word, again, or the term used for word, is the word logos. And logos, of course, is the word that we mentioned this a couple of weeks ago. That refers to Jesus. He is the logos of God, the word of God. So what Paul is saying, when I've got to open my mouth in such situations like that, I want to speak the very precious words of Jesus. I want to be given those words to say from you. The words that are just right for that occasion. See, Paul had no intention of resting on his own ability to speak, to argue, or to convince. And I think he was very good at all those things. He needed God, as we all do. He needed God to give him the right words to say at such an important time. That's why we can all be effective in sharing the gospel with someone. Because you see, it's not us, is God working through us, giving us the words to say at the right time. And not just the right words to say either, that was important, but also he wanted to be fearless in speaking them. He wanted to be bold. Paul knew the occasion was close when he would have to face the very unpredictable Emperor Nero. And as a Roman citizen, he would have the privilege of giving his defense. For that he wanted words, but more than anything else, he wanted boldness. He wanted to be fearless. So twice, you notice, in that verse, twice, he asks for prayer for fearlessness in what he says. The Greek word, which is translated here, fearless, is the word parrhasia. And I remember from my college days that this was a favourite word of the principal, Dr. Noel Bowes. I can still see him at the front of the lecture room. We had a chalkboard there, and he had a piece of chalk, and he'd write on the board, parrhasia. And then he would turn to us and say, parrhasia, which means boldness with joy. very special word, boldness with joy. And then he would turn and say, that's what you need to strive for in your ministry. Boldness with joy. Gee, that makes sense, doesn't it? You can be bold and be lousy with it, or you can be bold with a joy that's obvious. There's a wonderful account of a time in the early church when Peter and John were arrested by the Jewish police and taken before the Sanhedrin. Sanhedrin was the Jewish body of law. They made the laws in the land. The Romans thought they did, but the Jewish Sanhedrin know that they did. And Peter and John were brought before them because they'd been preaching about Jesus. And as they stood before them, the whole idea of the Sanhedrin was they were so powerful that if anybody came in front of them, everybody quaked with fear. They made them, make them small. Sit, you know, they were down, the Sanhedrin was above them, this whole type of thing. 80 people normally looking down on them. And they thought just to bring them there and say, hey, you're not allowed to do this, don't do it anymore, would be enough. But of course, this was Peter and John. When they pulled Peter and John in, Peter and John just took this as another opportunity to preach, which they did, and declared the gospel. And the reaction of the Sanhedrin was very interesting. As well as getting very cross to them and whipping them and all that type of thing, they said this in Acts 4:13. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. You got it, that word courage? The word parousia, boldness with joy. And it was one of the things they saw in those men that made the authorities remember that they had been with Jesus. That's the same boldness with joy which Paul asked for. Same boldness with joy that we need to display. And you know, when we display it, in some way, it will convince others that we are the real thing. That whatever they may think of what we proclaim, they will say, well, at least they know it. They believe it. There's something about them. There's a boldness. There's a joy there that shows that they know something. And they know it's true. So that's the substance of Paul's prayer. That's the substance of Paul's prayer point. But there's one further explanation relating to his current position that Paul wants to leave with these Christians. You see, these Ephesians believers were very concerned about Saul's situation in prison. They've become discouraged, actually, because Paul was in prison for preaching the gospel. Ephesians 3:13, Paul had written to them, I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. Somehow they thought that what he was going through was part of their, they were partly to blame for it in somehow. And they were getting discouraged. Perhaps they were discouraged because they felt that if such a great Christian as Paul could suffer in prison for preaching the gospel, what hope did they have? Or maybe they thought that God had let Paul and them down in some way by not rescuing Paul from prison. Rather, like a story I heard this week of a person who had been regularly going to another Baptist church. And then the pastor in that Baptist church, quite a young man, had been diagnosed with having a tumour which was cancerous, and he died. And after he died, that woman stopped going to church and hasn't been since. Because you see, there is, I think, in many of us, and we can understand where that person's coming from, a thought deep inside that God should be protecting his people on this earth. And especially the really good ones, like Paul. And that's why Paul says in this verse, as an explanation of his position that he's in, And he gives it because it's so important for them to hear and for us to hear as well. Look again at verse 20. For which I am an ambassador in chains. The Greek actually says in a chain. It's in the singular. I don't know why they change it in the translation. I think they think it reads better. And it's a reference to the fact that Paul was actually bound by just one chain to this Roman soldier at all times. So what Paul is saying here is that his position as a prisoner in Rome was not a mistake on God's part at all. Neither was it a case of God neglecting him or not caring for him or the evil one having a victory over him. It's none of those things. He was God's ambassador still. And the place God wanted him to serve in that role was at the end of a chain in a prison. Now the Ephesians knew all about ambassadors. They knew more about ambassadors than what we do. You see, every country, those who were conquered by the Roman Empire, which was so huge, and even the ones that weren't quite conquered but nearly were anyhow, but every country was allowed to grab an important person and send them to Rome to be their ambassador. And in Rome, they presented before the Caesar their country, their kingdom, their king. And on festive occasions, they would wear, and would be allowed to wear, as a mark of the prestige of their countries, a decorative chain around their neck, normally made of gold. Where do you think the mayor's got the idea? I am here in Rome, says Paul, representing my Lord and my King and the Kingdom of God. And the chain that I wear shows the power of the cross on which my Saviour died to give eternal freedom to all who would accept him as Saviour and Lord. What a statement, isn't it? So Paul says, don't be discouraged about me. And don't be discouraged about your situation either, whatever it is. For whether your life is hard, and there were many who would have been going through a lot of hard times in Ephesus, or perhaps comparatively easy, whether you're familiar with suffering or with comfort, that's where God wants you, as his ambassador. So look for ways to make it work, because that's where he can use you. Look for ways where you can be servant for him rather than be concerned about what's happened to you. Look for the opportunities. Isn't it amazing that often the time we serve the Lord most, and when we really haven't got the time to do so, when the situation is so hard, and the Lord sends people our way who we can help then. Paul made good use of his situation, as I mentioned. Philippians 1:13 reads, as a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. It is said that so many soldiers got converted because they were chained to Paul. You know, the final word about being an ambassador in a chain is really quite huge, isn't it, this final word? It's huge. It's a real challenge for us all. Because, you know, at times we will all find ourselves in a place we would rather not be. Remember hearing John Johnson, a pastor whose daughter is a teacher at the school across here, saying that there came a time when his back went suddenly, and it was a sad day. I think the ambulance had to come take him to the hospital. He couldn't move. He was so cross because he had a wonderful sermon for the Sunday. Everything was working. He said, I shouldn't be here. God, you've done it now. You know, I shouldn't be here. And he was in the bed, and there came Wildy next to him, another guy who was in the bed who was also flat on his back, and that guy had real problems. So they started to talk. He needed to hear about Jesus. John was an ambassador in a hospital bed. I wonder what place you're in. You know, it could be a place of sickness. Could be a place where you become more dependent on others because old age is creeping on. That's a hard place to be. It could be a really horrible workplace where just everybody seems to gang up on you lately. Or perhaps it's a place of relationship breakdown you're trying to work your way through. Or economic strife where you don't know how you're going to survive. It may be family difficulties, or it may be where you're trying desperately to overcome something in your life. You've tried so hard. Or it may be the place of rejection simply because you have chosen to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. The point that Paul is making is that we are ambassadors there. When we give it over, when we surrender it to God, that's where he uses us to the greatest effectiveness. This morning I know some of you here who are ambassadors in bad places and others who are in relatively good places. None of us knows what tomorrow may bring though, do we? The message of this scripture is that our principal prayer point, we have all the other prayer points as well, but our principal prayer point should not be that God should rescue us from that. Although that is probably part of the cards too. But our principal one is that God should use us there and that he would give us the words and the boldness we need as he does so.